Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Well-known words, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I want to begin this evening, God willing, a mini-series just on this chapter in 1 Corinthians, on love, a series on the subject of love. Now, it may be a three-part series. On the other hand, it may not be a three-part series, depending on what happens next week, not the week after that, but you know how it goes. I've got a funny feeling it might be more than three. But in outline, I want to look at the necessity of love, the anatomy of love, and the future of love. Or as somebody laid it out, love indispensable, love invincible, and love immortal. That's much better, but it's not mine, so I can't claim it. I didn't feel like I could use it just straight off. We will see. This evening, then, I want to look with you at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 on the subject of the necessity of love. And my sermon really is only a one-point sermon tonight. The necessity of love. The simple fact that love is indispensable. And you say, right, I've got that. And I'd say, okay then. Let's go and have a cup of tea, and that's the end of the sermon. Perhaps it's not that simple, after all, is it? We'll put this in context. We're looking at this chapter. It's in the middle of a long letter. We need to understand something of where it is. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian church is often mischaracterized by some commentators and others as a church which is full of problems and a terrible, terrible place to be. Well, there's no doubt that there were some serious problems in the Corinthian church, but you can look and see plenty of indications that there is spiritual life there as well. There are things that Paul has been addressing. There is a lack of love in evidence in the church. And that is connected to the various symptoms of this. There's a lack of love. And so there are divisions within the church at Corinth. There is immorality within the church at Corinth. There are Christians suing each other in the church at Corinth. There is abuse of Christian liberty in the church at Corinth. There is a disregard for the poor in the church. There is greed. There is disorder. So there are several problems, but they're all connected to a lack of love. And the immediate context of this chapter about love is that in the previous chapter and the following chapter, Paul is speaking much about spiritual gifts, and those chapters, as you know, are much debated, hotly debated, but we can say very simply that they concern the gifts that God gives to the church and the way in which the church functions, the way the body is connected together, the way there is diversity and unity within the church. But there has been a lack of love in the church that's led to an ostentatiousness with some, a misuse of some of God's gifts. However, Paul is very clear in pointing out that the gifts that God gives are good. But he ends chapter 12 saying this. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, that's a commendation. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. And then he comes on to what he has to say in chapter 13. He's going to speak about the necessity of love. Oh yes, I'm just going to keep on repeating this again and again and again. You can have everything that Paul has listed in chapter 12. You can have all those gifts. Not that it's necessarily true that any one person has all those gifts or fulfilled all those functions. But you could have everything, says Paul. You could get everything right, and if you've got no love, it's all useless. I just want to look at verses 1 to 3 with you and walk through them and then apply them to ourselves. See that Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He's very wise here. He's coming, these words are very familiar to us. They get read ad nauseum, any kind of national funeral or wedding, things like that. They'll often read 1 Corinthians 13. Lose count of the number of times I've heard various prime ministers and others read these words. But Paul's very wise here. He is speaking on a very touchy subject, on a very important subject. But he speaks as though he speaks of himself. Even though he is saying something which is directly applicable to every single person who reads and hears these words, it's a good way to disarm the hearers of what is being said. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, he says, but he's speaking not of himself. Although it applies to himself, he's speaking to all. He said he's going to show them a more excellent way, to show us a more excellent way, a way of life, a way to live. If love is the most important thing, the greatest thing, then is malfunction in the church and weakness in the church connected to a lack of love? Surely the answer is yes. Surely the answer is yes. If he is going to speak about all the spiritual gifts and all the things he covers in chapter 12 and beyond, and then say, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Love must be connected, must be part of the solution, indeed the largest part of the solution to the problems in the church of Corinth and in all times. So let's just look at these three verses here. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. What's he saying here? Though I speak with the tongues of men. Well, he's speaking here about the tongues that he's been referring to in the previous chapter. He's speaking here about the tongues that were spoken first on the day of Pentecost and subsequent times, and those gifts that were given in the early church where they spoke with the tongues of men. Literally, they spoke other languages. They were therefore able to rapidly communicate the gospel to all that diaspora of people and that vast array of people who came within the sound of the ministry of the gospel in those days. Speaking with the tongues of men. These are the things he's spoken about before. They're real foreign languages. But then he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And people say, you see, Christians should speak with angelic, ecstatic tongues that don't correspond to any human language, be it foreign or domestic. Is that right? Well, no, because Paul is exaggerating here. He's making a point. He's speaking, in a sense, poetically. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he says. He's not saying that he does speak with either the tongues of men or of angels. He's not saying that those are gifts that he possesses at all. He doesn't say that. He's saying, even if I were able to speak all the languages in the world and the language of heaven. He's not saying that he does, or that it's a normal thing. He's making a point. He doesn't imply that he can do it, but we do know that he said in 2 Corinthians 12:4 of himself, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Perhaps it is that he himself has heard the language of heaven, the tongues of angels, and he employs this idea here. And what's he saying? What's he saying with this? Even if I was the best communicator in all the world, that I could speak fluently everybody's language, every language on earth, and even the language of heaven. This is the point. I could be the greatest communicator that time has ever seen. But have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What's he saying? Without love, the best communicator in the world is useless. Actually, worse than useless. A nuisance. A terrible jangling, clashing, clanging noise. A pestilence to the ears. As one old writer's quote, speaking of Saul and David, as an example, that poor devil-driven Saul next to you wants David's harping, not your brazen clanging. It's true. What use is communication, even at the highest level, without love? None. In fact, it's worse than useless. It's just annoying. Clang, 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 clang. That's all that people will hear from you. A loud, clashing noise. I could be the best communicator in all of time. But if I do not have love, I'm just like a smashing cymbal. Just an awful noise. And though, he says in verse 2, I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. What's he speaking about here? I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, yes, the prophecy he speaks to here may refer to prophecy in the foretelling sense, telling the future as some did in those days. But you look at it in context, what he lays it alongside, the gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. If, as well as being the greatest communicator ever, I had the greatest understanding ever, and I could communicate the teaching of the Bible so prophetically, so insightfully, so relevantly, that I could do all of that on top of my great communication skills, great knowledge, searing insight. And I might have the most valuable things in the world to say, the things of the greatest worth to proclaim. But if I have not love, I am nothing. Even if I have great faith, he says, all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Again, it's you see, the language is exalted, it's poetical, it's exaggerated. But if my faith were so great that I could remove mountains, he says, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I might be the greatest communicator in the world. I might be the most intelligent man on earth with the greatest knowledge of all things and the scriptures and everything. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm just like a funnel that the noise pours out of. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. there in verse 3. Giving alms to the poor. Even giving away everything to the poor. You see, it's not though I give something to the poor, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. The example is so extreme. And even if I go as far as to give my body to be burned. Some debate over this little expression here. Because to say in the Greek to give my body to be burned, and to give my body that I may boast, is just a difference of one character in the Greek word. But whether he is indeed, and it was not known, people were not martyred by burning at this time. So some people wonder if that is exactly, that is it, or whether it is, as some of the translations have it, I give myself away that I may boast. Whether it is one or the other, the sense is the same. I give away everything I have, and then on top of that, I give myself away. Whether it is to martyrdom, or whether it is in the sense that it may be, as some people did, I give myself into slavery so that others can be freed from slavery. Sometimes if you wanted to see someone go free whom you so dearly loved, the only way to do it, if you had not the money, was to give yourself up in their place. Even if I gave myself away, as well as everything I have. The example is so extreme. But have not love, it profits me nothing. I could be as sacrificial as I possibly could. It profits me nothing. Greatest communicator with the deepest insights and knowledge and faith. The greatest generosity and self-sacrifice, and all this would be nothing without love. And that's the bare bones of the text. That's the bare bones of what he is saying. And you say, well, that's not much to think about it. That's not much to think about. We need love, okay? I think it's more than enough to think about. I think it is very serious indeed. I cannot, in a composed way, find the words to express really how much these words have sort of burned into me in the past few days. But I want to make two applications of these three verses about the necessity of love. Firstly, is applied to the church. In the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says these things. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. This is the church. The nothings who conquered the somethings. The meek who inherit the earth. How is this done? How can this happen? Well, it doesn't happen without love. Because without love, the church is nothing. Think about that. The church for whom Jesus Christ died, the church for whom he shed his blood, the church which he established, the church which he has entrusted with the Great Commission until he comes again, without love is nothing. The church can be full of people with gifts and knowledge and an outgoing giving and a self-sacrifice, But before the world it is all nothing without love. The church is nothing without her Lord Jesus Christ, the head. Because the love is his. He is the source of it. And the gifts that God gives to his servants in the church, to people in the church, they are, as one old writer says, they are instruments, and love wields them. The gifts of God, they're tools, they're instruments, but they are wielded by love. And the victory is all hers. The victory is not in the gifts. The victory is not in the abilities. The victory is not in any of these things, as earnestly as they are to be desired. It's in the love. It's a very brief application to the church. But more, I want to say, this is the application to the man, well, to you and me, to the man or to the woman, to the person. Without love, we ourselves are the things that are nothing. As we saw from the beginning of the book, from the beginning of the letter. It may be that you can answer the question, what must I do to be saved? If I asked you that question, you may well come up with the scriptural response to that precise question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I hope that everyone could answer that. But what about another question? What must I possess to reckon myself to be a Christian? It's a different question. What must I do to be saved? You know the answer to that. What must I possess to reckon myself to be a Christian? Let's just look at those examples that Paul gives again and just apply them to ourselves. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Well, he's speaking about, of course, what comes out of our mouth. Our profession. Friend, is your profession all you have? Is what comes out of your mouth all you've got? It's nothing. Doesn't matter how clever it is. Doesn't matter how many languages you can produce it in, it's nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Prophecy, understanding why this is intellect. Some of us have much of it. Some of us may think we don't have much of it, but actually all of us have more of it than we think we do. We all have some degree of intellect. You may have access to vast volumes of work, perhaps in books, perhaps in your head. You might know many things off by heart. You might know much scripture off by heart. And you might be able to teach and to defend the truth. The apostle says to you, without love, it's nothing. Nothing. What about all faith to remove mountains? Well, what's he speaking about here? In our context. We've got the things that come out of our mouths, the things that are in our heads. This is enthusiasm. Faith that moves mountains. You know, some people are very enthusiastic in different ways. And some are great organizers and workers in the church. Some are church officers. Some are visionaries, you know, leaders. Some are furniture jugglers. And are men that can swivel folded tables over their heads like this. Not here. We don't do that kind of dangerous furniture removal here. We do it very sedately and carefully along the floor, don't we? But there are people with such enthusiasm that seems to drive us all along and could move mountains. Yeah, it could still be nothing, even for all that. And what about good works? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Yeah, well, it's the quality of what you do, not the quantity, that marks true charity, of course. But even so, as another old writer says, dole away until you are a beggar, and still you'll be left with nothing. You'll be left with nothing in more ways than one, without love. Self-denial. Yeah. I give my body to be burned. Even unto death. You say, oh, come on. This point is so overblown. This point doesn't have to keep being made. I think it does. If it didn't have to keep being made, then the apostle wouldn't keep making it. The word of God simply wouldn't say it. If we just needed to hear it once and be done, that would be the end of it. It's obviously something that we don't get so easily. There is nothing worth anything without love. Nothing can be blessed to you. Nothing can be owned of God. It is so vital to see this. I am nothing. God, however, uses the foolish and the weak things. He brings the things that are not to confound the things that are. But not without love. Because he is love. That is who he is. It is part of his character, undeniably, indivisibly. There is such foolishness in the church and in Christian life, in rushing ahead without love. And yet it is so easy to do. I could give you countless examples in my own life. And some of you here today know that there are times when, to my own shame, I may have dealt with you personally without love. And what was my dealing with you worth? Nothing. Even if some of the things I may have said were true, what were they worth? Nothing. Nothing without love. If we fail to cultivate love, if we fail to examine our hearts and our deeds and our motives and our actions for love, if we allow the ideas that crowd out love to push us forward without thinking, that rush to be absolutely right on every little detail and have all our doctrine lined up. Doctrine is great and doctrine is important. But you want to start pushing hard down that line without love, you are going to be nothing. Even great things. Evangelism. You do it without love, worthless. You try to persuade people to serve the Lord and to love him more, you do that without love, it's worthless. You might have a great desire for conformity and order. You might feel a great desperate need to prove yourself, perhaps. Well, none of it is anything without love. Are we loveless? Don't just tell me no. Are we loveless? Do we lack love? Isn't the answer yes? Painfully. Isn't the answer yes? Doesn't it just take your legs away? Doesn't it just cut underneath all that you think you are, and all that you hope that you might be, and all that you wish to see done for the glory of God, when you begin to realize, yes, 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 there is a lack of love in me in the church, not speaking very specifically here, you understand, but I speak generally. It shouldn't be an easy question to dismiss. My friend, if you will just listen to this tonight and say, I'm a loving person, there's not a problem, and move on, then you have a serious problem. You say to me, of course, I don't lack love. I do this, I do this, I do that. You've missed the point completely. Because it's not about what you do, or who you are, or any of these things. Without love, you're nothing. And if you think like that, you just need to go back to the beginning and start again. And you read the apostles' words again and again until you get it. Oh, the necessity of love. And it's very hard to push ourselves on this matter because it's painful. We would like to stop thinking right now and put it to one side. In preparing to speak about this, my head hurts. In speaking about this, my head hurts. And my heart hurts. And we just don't want to face up to it. We don't want to deal with it. But we must. And there is a great example. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, he pushed Peter 3 times on just this subject. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Do you love me? Oh, that's so offensive, isn't it? We've already given the answer twice. Doesn't it show to us this isn't something we can brush under the carpet? This isn't something to be taken lightly. This is something we must take seriously. This is a point that must drive through to our hearts. The third time he asks it, we read that Peter was grieved. Oh, how can you think that I don't love you? How can you think that I don't have love? We need to be pushed until the cry of Peter bursts forth from our own hearts. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. John 21. Where is this love from? What is this love about? Whose love is this love? It's not just animal sentiment. It's not just a love for those who are like us or anything like that. But God is love. The love we need comes from him. All from him, because his love is all embracing, universe restoring, sin destroying, death defeating, overwhelming love. Is it within you? You have no love. And you are nothing. You're nothing to the world around you. You're nothing to nature because you do not understand, you do not comprehend the love of God in his creation. You're nothing when it comes to providence. All things work together for good to those who love God. Oh, I trust in the Lord. He's sovereign. He's the Lord of my life. Whatever may befall, I trust him. Yeah, you really think you've got a hold of that? Without love? You haven't. Without love, you're nothing to Christianity. And you're nothing to the church. That's terrifying, isn't it? Absolutely terrifying. And I think it should be. May it not be so. Now, we've got a lot to look at in the coming weeks, understanding more about what love is, how we can cultivate it, how we can keep it, how we let it grow, how the love of God may be known and seen in us. We mustn't let it grow cold. Love is indispensable. Love is essential. We could speak for hours about the difficulties caused by Christians who lack love and churches that lack love. But don't be intimidated. We must be challenged by this word. If we're not challenged by it, then we're probably not Christians. If you're not challenged by the word of God, then you don't have any regard for God. We must be challenged, but not crushed, not defeated, not destroyed. Because we have a loving God who loves us, who has set his love upon us, who will work in us all the days of our life. May God bless us and help us as we go on in some coming weeks to examine what love really is, the anatomy of love. And with it then we will unfold more and more the wonder of the character of God and the qualities of God, the attributes of God. We'll see more and more why we're nothing without love. Why love is ultimately invincible. Yes, it's just one point. Love is essential. Let's pray.